Well, let me start this morning off with an important question. How might your life be different if the younger version of you, and it could be a 24-year younger version, it can be a 24-day younger version, it could be a 24-hour younger version. How might life look different if the younger version of you possessed greater wisdom? Maybe you would have developed some healthier habits. Maybe chosen a different career path. Maybe built healthier relationships. You may be in an improved financial situation. I don't know. Better financial stability. Maybe you would have never said it. Maybe you would have said it sooner. Maybe you would have avoided some impulsive, short-sighted, regrettable, what-was-I-thinking moments. And we all have some of those moments, right? Maybe you would have capitalized on opportunities for personal growth or professional growth. Now let's shift the timeline a little bit. How might your life look tomorrow? It may be 24 hours tomorrow, it could be 24 days tomorrow, it can be 24 years tomorrow. How might your life look tomorrow if the current version of you gained wisdom? That is what we're discussing in our latest series, The Pursuit of Wisdom. We're mining for nuggets of wisdom that have the potential to change the trajectory of our lives. And I think you made a good decision to be here today because I think God has something specific for you. So we're going to dive into Scripture and we're going to gain some wisdom. Our topic today is words to the wise. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your sweet presence during worship and just man, when we gather and we corporately sing, it's just, it's like unlike anything else. And just looking over the congregation and seeing people engage with you and singing and worshiping and just that sense that you are, you're proud of your church and our pursuit of you. And certainly not perfect, and all of us are growing, myself included, but we're sincere on this journey of trying to live lives that look more and more like Jesus. And so would you impart your wisdom to us? Because one thing I know about all of us, Lord, is that we all need greater wisdom, regardless of age, regardless of education, regardless of season of life that we find ourselves in, we need wisdom. And so would you impart wisdom to us? Would you just make that your prayer just for a moment? Just ask God, give me wisdom, and then maybe name the specific area if there is a specific area. Lord, bless the offering and all that it goes towards to representing you in our community. And it is our goal that we are a church that when people look at us, when people speak about us in the community, that it's just known that this church is a church that represents you well, and that we are generous and caring, and that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Dweck, 2007. Dweck's research revealed that language and feedback individuals receive about their intelligence and their abilities profoundly impact their beliefs about learning and their willingness to persevere when faced with challenges. King, 2005, King and his colleagues studied the effects of criticism on the psychological well-being and mental health of individuals, finding that negative language and verbal aggression led to increased anxiety and depression. Harris, 2003, explored the effects of positive teacher feedback on student performance, and their research demonstrated that positive words of encouragement, teacher to student, significantly improved academic outcomes and student motivation. Havelock, 1976, examined the effect communication style have on employee productivity and satisfaction, and it found that supportive and encouraging language, right? Supportive and empowering language used by supervisors led to higher levels of employee engagement and satisfaction across the board. Rosenberg, 1968, a study that investigated the impact of positive affirmation on the individual's self-esteem, finding that affirmations that were positive in nature increased self-perception and self-confidence. Solomon, 950 BC, said death and life are in the power of the tongue. 950 BC, 3,000 years before, right? No study was needed, no grants to apply for, no research paper, no peer review. Somehow, this guy by the name of Solomon knew what has been verified now, that words matter, that there are power in words. Proverbs 18:21, if you're looking for a good memory verse, death and life is in the power of the tongue. In other words, what we know is that words can restore or words can repulse. Words can develop or they can destroy. Words can encourage or they can discourage. Words can release or words can restrain. Words can carry life or words can carry death. Growing up, we all heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. Something you may not know about the person that originally came up with that phrase, he was an idiot. Because, like, we know this isn't true. Like, maybe a more accurate statement would be, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can crush my soul. Right? Because words have power. Deer Valley Junior High, imagine a 13-year-old version of me, skinnier, more hair. And I was walking across the quad, and there was this girl I had a crush on, and she didn't know I was alive. Her name was Rhonda, and this one particular day, she was walking across the quad with two of her friends, and as she approached me, she said, "Hey, Dreamboat," and my heart leaped. This was 13 years in the making. Understand that Rhonda was in the it crowd. I was in the who crowd, as in, who are you? Right, that was me. And so she said, "Hey, Dreamboat," and my heart leaped. I'm like, this is the moment I've been waiting for. And as he got a little closer, she said, "Not you, shipwreck." And then her and her two hussy friends walked off laughing. I'm sorry, did I say that part out loud? I shouldn't have said that part out loud. That was wrong. Words matter. Now listen. Did it ruin my life? No. But 42 years later, I still remember it. Right? It's weird how things stick in our mind. Like, am I a dreamboat? Nah. But my wife of 32 years tells me I'm her love boat, so I'll take that. Right? I'm okay with that. So we've all had thousands of things spoken over us, and I'm guessing that some of the ones that are most vivid in your memory are probably those things that have been hurtful. Of those things that have stuck and just kind of embedded themselves in you. Sticks and stones can cut and bruise physical bodies for weeks or a month, but words can, they can crush the soul for a lifetime. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the Apostle Paul, he emphasizes this. We're gonna dip out of Proverbs and then dip back into Proverbs. The Apostle Paul, he emphasizes the power of the tongue in his letter to the church at Ephesus, and there's a lot that we can glean from this. Ephesians 5, he says, "Hey, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love." Now, Paul is reminding us what life should look like once we are a Jesus follower, meaning it should be marked by a life of love, to which we would think, all right, well, then if I have to walk in love, then I will look at culture, I'll look at my family structure, I'll look within and what I experience, and then I will define what love looks like, and then I will live according to that definition of love. Well, Paul was too smart for that. And so he defines love for us, Ephesians 5:1. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love," and here it is, "just as Christ has loved us." So in other words, he says the definition of love, what love looks like, what love feels like, how love acts, how love responds, has already been established. Love the way Jesus loved you. And in case you're unclear what that type of love looks like or look like, he defines that as well. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, and here it is, gave himself up for us. So how did Jesus love us? He put others above himself, which is what he did his entire ministry. He literally sacrificed his well-being for you. He sacrificed his well-being for me. In other words, please catch this. We are being reminded that as Jesus followers, Christianity is an others first orientation. That it's not about us. And I know in our culture that's difficult to hear because, right, we want to be self-made men, self-made women. It's all about me. But once you sign on the dotted line, it becomes very clear that it's not about you. It's not about me anymore. We are an others first faith. We have an others first orientation. And that's what Jesus modeled for us time and time again. It's what he demonstrated. Look at Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man. Now, let's talk quickly about what does the Son of Man mean? Because that could be feel like a little odd phrase. Well, Jesus has different names that were applied to him. Son of Man is one, Son of God is one. And Son of God implies his deity, right? Fully God. And whenever you see Son of Man, it implies his humanity. That he was both fully God and fully man at the same time. He was both and. Now, this turned out to be a huge debate in the early church, and there's all kinds of heresies and all kinds of fights. And if you know anything about the creeds, right, a lot of those apostolic creeds and the Nicene creeds directly refuted some of the things that came out that said, well, Jesus really wasn't God, he was just man, or God made him God later. And this idea is the Son of Man, that he was fully God and he was fully man at the same time. So, for even the Son of Man, Mark 10:45, did not come to what? To be served, but to serve, go to that next slide, and to give his life a ransom for many. It's an others first orientation. If anyone had the right to say, make life about me, it was Jesus. And yet he made it all about others. It's an others first orientation. If you want to know what love looks like, what love sounds like, what love feels like, then look to Jesus. Now what Paul is doing here is he's connecting our faith with our actions. And he's connecting specifically our faith with what we do and as applied to our topic today, as we're about to see, our faith to what we say. And our faith in how we use our words. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Same letter. Same author, do not let any unwholesome talk, those are our words, come out of your mouth. In other words, he's saying, here's the connection between love and what we say. And if you're going to love the way that Jesus loved, then one of the actions of that, or one of the reactions, one of the results of that, is let's watch the things that we say. And let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. In other words, this is what love looks like, sounds like, feels like. Now, you have a choice as to whether or not you follow Jesus. But once you sign on the dotted line and say yes to Jesus, how you follow Jesus and what your life looks like, that's already been defined for us. Like, I'm going to give you the hard word. You do not get to define what your faith looks like and how you live your faith. That has been clearly defined in statements like this. If you love the way Jesus loved, then it will affect what you say. Like you just can't go off on the handle and talk any way you want and then come to church the next day and think everything's okay. God says, you're not okay. Right. Like your faith is not having a result on your actions right now. And so the idea here, let no unwholesome word. Now the Greek there is sapros. And it relates to rotten food. Now, for those of you that have had children and a sippy cup was dumped or lost in the car throughout all of summer, you know what rotten food smells like, right? We're like, what is that smell, right? And you have to go on the hunt for it. Well, this is kind of the idea of rotten food, things that are spoiled and just give off this horrible aroma, right? This is the unwholesome talk that Paul is referencing. So in other words, he's saying, I want you to think of your mouth as a gate. And before the rotten word comes out, shut the gate. right? Don't let any rotten, smelly, stinky word get out past the gate. Now he continues, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So in other words, here's what he's saying. I want you to think of every conversation as a construction zone, and every time you enter into a conversation, you have the opportunity to either build up or break up. Every time you enter into a conversation, you have the ability to build up or blow up. Listen to Proverbs 12. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. And we've all been on the receiving end of that. But we've also been on the receiving end of this. But the tongue of the wise, it just brings healing. Like, you've ever had someone speak a timely word over you, and it just did something to your being? This is the power of words, both positive and negative. Think about this. You are one sentence away from being unemployed. Like, if you want to lose your job tomorrow, you can do it. You are one sentence away. You are one sentence away from being single. Maybe not forever, but at least get out, right? You are one sentence away, maybe, from finding true love. You are one sentence away from maybe reconciling a strained relationship. It's the power of words. You may be one sentence away from losing someone's trust, or one sentence away from ruining a reputation, or one sentence away from inspiring someone's life. It's the power of words. Look at Proverbs 16:24. Kind words are like what? Honey. I love honey, by the way. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Amen. Right? Words that are spoken have the ability to be sweet to the hearer. And it's good. It's healthy for our soul, right? It builds us up. Words, think of this, words are so powerful that even the words that were never spoken over us can affect us. Maybe the words that you've worked your entire life for and never heard, like, I'm proud of you. You ever have a father that no matter how hard you worked, you never heard it? I spent my whole life chasing those words. Maybe it's words that I love you, not tied to a condition. I love you not because of what you do, but I love you just because of who you are. Think of it. Words are so powerful that even the words that were never spoken over us have the potential to crush our soul. Wow. That's the power of words. So, where are we? Anytime a rotten, smelly, disgusting, putrid word is about ready to come out, close the gate. Think of your conversations as a construction zone that can either build up or blow up. We'll continue. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, construction zone, here it is, according to their needs. Right? Think of every conversation as a construction zone can build up or blow up. You're going to have to put others first. Now, catch that last little part. Construction zone according to their needs. It's not your needs. It's their needs. According to their needs. Now this is where it gets difficult, right? Especially in difficult conversations. Don't make it about you. Now, let's just be honest. This is challenging because I'm keenly aware of my needs more than I'm aware of your needs. Right. And sometimes if the relationship is full of tension, let's just be honest, right? Sometimes if the relationship is full of tension, sometimes I say it the way I need it said more than the way you need it to be heard. No, I say it the way that I want to say it more than the way that you need to hear it, because it feels good to me. A little passive-aggressive undertone, a little twist of the knife, a little stab. I'm doing it for your own good, right? I'm doing it, right? But no, it's for you, because there's something about it that feels good to you, because you put your needs above the other person. But Scripture says, hey, let no unwholesome word come out, but according to what is building up and according to what is good for their needs. Perhaps the reason why difficult conversations are not received is because we said it the way we wanted to say it, not the way they needed to hear it. Now, maybe you know someone who's left a wake of destruction because of their words. And they use the excuse, something like this. I'm just being honest. You ever had that one? I'm just being honest, and if the way my words fall, that's on you. I'm just being honest. Andy Stanley says that honesty is making sure that everything you say is true, not saying everything that is true. Like, those pants make your butt look big, maybe true, but it doesn't need to be said. Like, let's move away from this idea, well, I'm just being honest, and you just, you know, just dump it on them. That's not wisdom. Right? That's not wisdom. So when we have difficult conversations, especially around work and with people that I'm close to me, I'll invite them. And I'll usually use the phrase, give me the last 10% of the conversation. Like, the last 10% is usually the most difficult part of the conversation that we shy away from, right? But with people that I'm close to, it's like, give me the last 10%. Like, I know you care for me, so let me hear the hard part, right? So in other words, give me all of the truth. That's an invitation. True is making sure that what you say is true. It's not always saying everything that is true. You say everything that is true, you don't have any friends, right? Because you have no wisdom. And so this idea of putting other people first, according to their needs. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Words matter. And here's something to consider. Not all words are created equally. Negative words weigh way more than others. Right? Way more than others. Negative, damaging, cutting, belittling words, they weigh more than others. I've told you this before, but the common word that my dad spoke over me was I'm lazy. I remember an argument he and my mom had because she was defending me for not doing my chores, and he was telling her that I'm a lazy bum. I remember the color of the chair I was sitting on. Right? Like that word has more weight because of, for one, who was saying it. Negative words carry more weight. Experts say that now, you know, the number varies, but the last one I read this week was, it's 7 positive words to counteract 1 negative comment. And then they say that kids will hear upwards of 400 negative words a day, leaving a 3,000 positive word deficit in a child's emotional bank every week. Right, like this matters because words are more than just words. They're building blocks for self-image and self-worth and self-talk, and whether or not we sabotage our lives. Proverbs 15: gentle words are a tree of life. In other words, gentle words. This idea of tree is they take root within us. They take root that goes down deep, and then it bears fruit within us. Listen, words are not just words. Negative words weigh way more than others. And the reason why some words carry more weight, one reason, at least in part, is because weight is determined by the source. Like the words that my dad spoke, they were 5-pound words became 50-pound words because of who said it. Hey, parents, when we speak to our children, your 5-pound words becomes a 50-pound word because of who's saying it. Like, I know at the age of 13, everything flips, right? And all of a sudden, you're the bad guy. But you need to understand that even from that point on, you are still the person they want to impress more than anyone else. Like, they still want to hear, I'm proud of you and I love you, even in the worst of situations that they make. Because let's remember, we were all stupid ones. Like, we've all done it. So the source of the words add weight to the words. 5-pound words become 50-pound words. 50-pound words become 500-pound words. In other words, the closer the relationship, the more that individual has the potential to either build you up or blow you up. Right. Because no one can hurt you like the people closest to you. And no one can bless you like the people who are closest to you. My wife does something that's incredibly meaningful to me. From time to time, when I'm sitting on the couch and she comes up from behind me and she puts her arms around me and she whispers in my ear, I'm proud of you, or sometimes she says, you're a good man, and then she kisses me on the cheek. Amen. There's something about that that's like so affirming, and I've told her this, and I don't even know how I can put it into words, but there's something about the kiss on the cheek It's not sexual, although I'll take those too, okay? Don't right? It's not sexual, but it's just like this term of, it's like this thing of innocence and just, it's just like, man, I'm Superman at that point. Listen, no one can build me up like she can, but no one could tear me apart if she ever let her words get away from her. Because nobody can hurt you or bless you like the people who are closest to you. Let me let you in on another little secret. Being a pastor opens yourself up to all sorts of criticism. I know that surprises you, but that's the reality. And over the last 16 years of leading this church, there have been people who have been very generous with their negative opinions. And the people who are close to me, the people I've done life with, or the people that I felt like I've had impact in, or they've had impact in my life, there have been times when people would get upset with something I did or something I wasn't doing, or maybe the church wasn't going the direction they wanted, and they would send kind of a passive-aggressive letter that really would sting, and it would hurt because of the relationship I had with them. Now, pin that. In this merger that we've done with Vineyard North Phoenix, one of the things that it's meant is that from time to time I go over to the other campus and I speak there. And they don't know me, they don't know my style, they don't know my sense of humor. And so I have been very, very warmly received by the Vineyard North Phoenix congregation. But not everyone likes me. Now, again, I want to stress, I've been very warmly received, okay? But there was an email that came out in January that was sent to the church that just, it was like double barrel right against my chest. I don't respect him. I won't come to church anytime he's speaking. The church has gone backwards since he's been part of our staff. I mean, it was like, it was brutal. And you know what? You know what I did with that letter? I filed it under T for trash. And here's why. Here's why. Because the source had no weight. I couldn't pick the guy out of a room of two people. I don't know who they are. They don't know me. I don't know them. It was like, I honestly kind of laughed it off. Because the source matters. Now, if some of you that I'm close to, you say something like that, it's going to bite. Because the source matters. The source is what adds weight to our words. Parents, again, coming back to this, no spoken word over your children will ever weigh more than the words that we speak over our children. That's especially when we have to bring correction. Man, it's really important that we use wisdom to say it in a way that they need to hear it. And that's according to their needs, not just a parent spouting off out of anger, because those words can crush. If you're in a relationship, married or in a serious dating relationship, your words matter. That's right. Let me just say this to the single ladies. If you're dating someone who speaks down to you and calls you names and belittles you, I'm going to give you just the advice I'd give my daughter. You need to run. Yeah. Right? You deserve better than that. Listen, no excuses. Like, let's not say, well, they were mad, or we drank too much, or I did something. No. You deserve better, flat, period, right? Run. Let's just take that for being free. Our words matter. They carry weight. And so what can we do? Let's talk about words to the wise as we bring this thing in for a landing. What can we do as individuals, as Christ followers, that can help? Words to the wise. First thing is to wait. What I mean that by that is learn to pause before the words come out of your mouth. Learn to pause and allow just a moment to wait to take the edge off. It could be as little as 5 seconds. It could be as little as 8 seconds. Let kind of the edge kind of come off of it and pause. Wait, look at what James says. This is a brother of Jesus, James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone, and who's everyone? Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. What's saying is that, look, here's something we all need to learn. Learn to talk less and listen more. There's wisdom in that. Proverbs 17:28. Even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. With their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. Listen, you want to look smart? Just don't say anything. Right? Keep your mouth. This is for myself as well as all. Look at Proverbs 10:19. Too much talk leads to sin, but be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Let me tell you what wait means. Wait means this. Go to that next slide. Wait means, why am I talking? That's what wait means. Like sometimes when you just keep going and you just keep going, maybe in the back of your mind you just need some, maybe the other part of you needs to say, why are you still talking? Like, look, young married people, this is free. Learn the art of saying nothing. Or learn the art of saying less. How about that one? All right, you need to talk about your feelings. Don't get me wrong. But, right, like, why am I still talking? This is wisdom. Like, in a relationship, when things are going bad or you have to have a hard situation and you're uncomfortable with the silence, so you just keep going, just wait. Just wait. There's wisdom there. All right, here's another one. Use the pause to think. Specifically, think. Next slide. Think before you stink. There you go. There you go. You'll never forget that one. In other words, before you place yourself in a cesspool of foolish words you can't take back, foolish words that are left out there to weigh on the other person, stop and think for a moment. Is what I'm about to say going to be beneficial to them? Is there a better way for me to say it that could be beneficial to them? Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words, it makes tempers flare. Look, the right word can either blow up or build up. Now there's four kinds of talkers. You figure out which one you are, right? There are people who think before they talk. They're the ones who think, does this need to be said, or what's the best way for me to say it? When should I say it, right? They think before they talk. But then there's also those who think while they talk. And people that think while they talk are typically those who are just thinking of my rebuttal to what you just said. And I'm not talking to learn, I'm talking to prove my point to you. And so they're thinking while you're talking, but they're not listening, they're just thinking about what the next thing is that they can say. And then there's people who think after they talk, and we've all done this. This is the time when you go to bed and you think, why did I say that? Like, what was I thinking? Like, man, I'm so embarrassed, but like that wasn't the best side of who I am, right? So there are people who talk before they think, people who talk while they think, people who talk after they think, and then there's just people who never think. They're just talking. They don't care what they say, how they say it. They don't care the effects of it. No, they don't reflect on the day, right? They just never think. Listen, the goal is to be people who think before we talk. And in order for that to happen, there needs to be a pause. There needs to be a moment. We need to think. And then here's the next one. We need to pray, or let's say it this way, pray it before you say it. Amen. Now, what are some things that you can pray, right, as it pertains to our words? Well, here's one. Transform my heart. See, this is huge because Jesus said that when the heart is polluted, the words will be polluted. That what comes out of your mouth is what is already in your heart. Now, let me tell you what we all have learned to do since we were children. We learned to filter our behavior according to whatever circumstance or whatever environment we're in. And we learned as children that what I can do on the schoolyard requires a thin filter, but what I do at grandma's house requires a thick filter. Because if grandma heard it, grandma sees it, grandma ain't going to be nice. And so we learn behavior modification, and we learn to filter what we say according to our environment. But that's not transformation. That's just you having willpower to do something for a shorter period of time. But what we know, because experience has told us this, I know it, you know it, is that when life gets hard or when we're pushed or when the walls are squeezing in, what's in the heart will eventually come out of the mouth. And then we'll go into damage control and we'll say things like to our parents or children or our spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, we'll say things like, I didn't mean it. But it would be more accurate to say, I didn't mean to say it, but at the moment I meant it. See, what we need to understand, especially those of you that are single, that when things come out of the mouth that are hurtful, you're seeing a glimpse into the real person. Right. Like when you're dating, like the filter's thick. The filter gets thinner the longer they think they have you. Male, female, doesn't matter. Both of us will do it. And so that idea of what's in the heart eventually comes out of the mouth. So if you're gonna pray for anything, it's, Lord, transform my heart. Like, let my heart be clean so the things that come out of my mouth are clean. Here's another thing to pray. Put a guard over my mouth. Right? Psalm 141:3. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a good prayer. Proverbs 21:23. Those who guard their mouths and their tongue keep themselves from calamity. Put a guard. Like, before I say it, let me shut my mouth. Give me the wisdom to understand that. Holy Spirit, empower me. Transform my heart. Put a guard over my lips. Here's a good prayer. Pray to love others the way that Jesus has loved and is loving you. Because it's really hard to blow someone up with your words if you're loving them the way that Jesus loved you. Look, the reality of it is, if anyone has the right to blow someone up, Jesus has the right to blow me up, right? I'm fickle, right? We easily run to sin. Our spiritual lives are like this. And yet he's continually compassionate towards us, right? And so we need to pray, let me love others the way you love me. And then after you're praying all that, then how about this one? Lord, does this really need to be said right now? There's a good prayer. Does this need to be said, and how should I say it? That's an important prayer because it leads to either building up or tearing down. Let me close with this story. This beautiful soul, we'll put the picture up. He's known as Johnny the Bagger. And his story became public in the public arena when Barbara Glantz, who is a corporate leader and a consultant, she's a speaker, business guru. She was speaking to 3,000 employees at a popular supermarket chain about the power of words and everyday interactions and their ability to create a moment, their ability to build up or to tear down, the ability to bless someone's life, to speak a word of healing. And Barbara later writes this. About a month after that engagement, speaking to 3,000 people, I got a letter from a frontline contact person, a 19-year-old bagger named Johnny. And Johnny informed me proudly that he had Down syndrome. And then he told me his story. And he said, I like what you said in your talk, but I never thought I could do anything special for anyone because I'm just a bagger. And then he went on to tell Barbara that he had this idea that he partnered with his dad about. And he said, I had this idea and I talked to my dad about, is there a way that I can leave a positive emotion upon people anytime that they left my checkout stand? And so he decided that he was going to come up with a phrase for the day or something positive, and he partnered with his dad on this. And every night they'd print off 50 pages of paper with six phrase of the day to bless people. And then Johnny would cut them out, and so he'd have 300 stacks of paper next to him. And after he would bag the groceries in the last bag, he'd put this phrase for the day in the bag. And as people left, he said, I put a saying in your bag. I hope you have a good day. A month later, Barbara receives a phone call from the store manager. And said, Barbara, I need to tell you what's been happening around here. I was making my rounds, and I noticed that Johnny's line was three times longer than any of the other checkouts. It's a true story. And he said, so I called for more register help, and I went to the people in line. And you know how they say, we can help you on register 8. I mean, Walmart doesn't, but most stores will say, we can help you on register 8. And he said, and so I went to people and said, we can help you over here. And he said, everyone said, oh, no, we want to be in Johnny's line. And one lady said, I used to come to your store just once a week and then do other shopping at other stores. He said, now you're the only store I shop in because I want to see what Johnny's saying of the day is. I want to see what his thought for the day is. Now look, the most important person in that store really wasn't the manager. It was a bagger because he used his words to build up and not tear down. He wasn't at the top of the organizational chart. He didn't make the most money, but he was the most important person at that store. Amen. Right? He was transforming the culture of that store. And then 4 months after that, the store manager called Barbara again and said, "You won't believe what's happening now, is Johnny has changed the culture of our entire store." He said, "We used to take damaged flowers in the floral department and we would throw them away. And now employees walk around and take those damaged flowers and they pin them on old ladies and little girls." He said, "The maintenance team is actually repairing the carts so the wheels actually turn. All four of them at the same time. Go figure, I know." He said, "He is single-handedly beginning to change the culture of our store." Listen, this is what Jesus desires to do through all of us. Amen. Where our words carry weight that build people up and not tear them down. Amen. Now let's bring this closer to home. The most important person at this church, it isn't me. It's you. Because let's face it, people expect people like me to stand up here and give a message. It's why we're so disappointed when people fall. Pastors, because we place them on pedestals, and I've told you constantly, don't put me on a pedestal. In other words, when I say it, it's like, "Oh, that's his job, that was good." When you say it, it's just an average Christ follower who's going out of their way to speak a blessing into someone's life. I'm telling you, it changes the culture of a church because you are the most important person in this congregation. Now you imagine, we had 515 adults here last week. Imagine 515 adults, all of them saying, "I'm the most important person here." And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use that ability to speak life into someone. We'd be a church like any other church in America. When you have 500 plus adults who are saying, "I'm going to use my words to speak life into people." So what does that look like for your life? Is there anyone who needs to be encouraged in your circle? Is there a relationship that needs to be restored? Is there a kind word that needs to be spoken? Is there a difficult conversation that you need to have? And now it's, all right, before I have that, I need to really be in prayer over this. I gotta figure out what's the wise thing to say. Now I'm going to ask you to do something here, a little odd. I want you to get out your phone. Go ahead, get out your phone. As you leave today and you go about your week, you have the potential to build up or to break down. So we're going to practice. I want you to think of someone that you can text, right? Don't make it me if you have my number. I want you to think of someone you text, and I want you to practice speaking words of life. So I want you to think, maybe it's someone who's going through a hard time. Maybe it's someone who's struggling right now. Maybe it's someone that you had a difficult conversation with. And you just need to say, "I just need to remind you that I love you and I think you're awesome." I want you to just take a moment. Go ahead. I'm going to do it as well. I want you to think of someone and I want you to speak life into them. All right. In case you were wondering what I was doing, I just ordered my lunch. Now, I'm such an idiot. Okay. Listen. I need you to know something. Depending what you said to the person, like the person I just read, I guarantee it's going to be meaningful to that person. It was words of encouragement. It was words of life. We possess the potential, right? James says that the tongue is a fire that can set a forest ablaze, meaning that at this moment, we have the potential, if we choose to use this little 2.5-ounce muscle in our body, if we choose to use it in the wrong way, we have the potential to burn relationships to the ground. And at the same side, we have potential to build those relationships up. So this is why we need wisdom for our words, because there's so much weighing on every word that we speak. Amen? If you're able, why don't you stand with me? We'll continue our talk next week. We're going to look at wisdom for how to handle anger, which I know none of us ever get angry, so we're going to chat about that one. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today in a very practical message that we are doers of what we just heard, and we practice speaking words of life. And so my prayer is, and I hope it's your prayer, transform my heart. Right? Begin to get out everything that's polluted, anything that doesn't need to be there. Transform my heart. So what comes out of my mouth reflects what's in me. And Lord, then put a guard over our lips. Before the smelly, putrid word comes out, put a guard over our lips. Let us shut that gate. Let us not proceed with it. Lord, give us that ability, Holy Spirit, empower us in those things. Help us to love people the way you love us. Let us enter every relationship, even as we're leaving here today, even as we're spending time hanging around in that fundraiser, even as we let us use every word to build people up. Let us love people the way that you love us. And Lord, for maybe some of us who have burned some relationships, maybe in humility there needs to be an apology and try to bring some restoration. Or maybe it can't be restored, but there at least needs to be an apology, sincere. And then, Lord, give us wisdom through your Holy Spirit. What needs to be said? Give us wisdom how to say it. And tomorrow when we go into our workplace, we go into our schools, let us walk in and be reminded you are the most important person here at this moment. Not in that you're elevating yourself, but in that you have the potential to change culture and to change people's hearts and to change how they feel about themselves and the day that they're having, because you can utilize your words to be a blessing. And may you take that responsibility with courage, and may you exercise that responsibility and being a person that continually is building up and encouraging and in blessing with their words. I empower you, I bless you to be the church. Represent Jesus. Holy Spirit, give us everything that is needed to carry out that mission this week, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, if you're new, I would love to meet you. If you'd like prayer, we'll have some people up here who would love to pray for you. Hang out a little bit, if you'd like, at the fundraiser. Grab some food, and we'll see you next week. Blessings.